we ended up with verse 10, and we looked at the, hey, look, you, Titus, in chapter 2, verse 1, you speak the things which become sound doctrine. Now, this is how you want to deal with the aged men. This is how you want to deal with the women who are more senior, okay? This is how you want to deal with the younger women. Well, actually, let the older women deal with them. And he goes on to all these different groups. And he's, you know, verse 9, exhorts servants to be obedient unto their masters, don't steal. That they want to adorn the doctrine of God. And we ended there in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Great stuff. You got it? Okay, we'll go on. Now, we want to go back and we want to unpack that a little. The grace of God, what a topic. And he's going to talk about that quite a bit. It's really Paul's word. Have you noticed that? In, you say, oh, John knew about grace. Yeah, well, he only uses it seven times in all his writings, in his gospel, in the three epistles that he wrote, and the book of the Revelation. The word grace is only used seven times. John the Apostle of seven. Do you think he knew he was doing that? I mean, when he's writing Revelation, the seven churches, the seven angels, you know, the seven trumpet judgments and the seven bowls of wrath and all, I'm sure he knows, he's suspecting that there's some sevens involved. But he's writing on a whole different level. Do you know the seven beatitudes in the book of the Revelation? And there's things that, like, they're very subtle, and you have to go and hunt for them. There's over 100 of them. I saw a list of over 100 of them, sevens in the book of the Revelation. Pretty interesting stuff. So in his writings, he uses the word grace seven times. I'm wondering, did he know he was doing that? I suppose he probably didn't even. Paul writes up, I mean, I keep wanting to talk about Paul. Peter writes about, in his epistles, he writes about the variegated, the multicolored grace of God, and that's how he presents it to us. It's not really his word either. He uses it a few times, but his aspect of it is kind of interesting. It's multicolored. It's very variable. What do you mean? Well, I need grace when I put my foot in my mouth. I need grace when I'm hacking off somebody's ear, and I need grace when I'm denying the Lord. You know, his experience with grace, it's like a multi-purpose tool. You know that some guys carry it in there, and they can pull it on. It's got a little pliers on it. It's got some cutters, and it's got a knife, and it's got a Phillips screwdriver and a common screwdriver. It's got all those things. That's what God's grace is to me. I need it for a lot of different purposes. That will help some of you, and some of you are just like, what are you talking about? But anyway, Paul uses grace all the time. It's his greeting, you know, grace and peace. And to the pastors, grace and peace and mercy. Yeah, and he's talking about, and he develops this idea, and he gives it, and he fleshes it out, and he gives it some depth. Now, a lot of you people think, a lot of us people think, grace means after I've messed up, there's an aspect of it, God's forgiveness. He extends grace toward us. Are we persona non grata? Are we people to whom there is no grace extended? Oh, no. Grace, God obviously and absolutely extends grace to us, and that's what grace means. Oh, no. That's just one aspect of it, and I'm glad it's there for us. I'm glad grace has an aspect of mercy. I need that, but we're going to learn here there's a lot more to grace than just forgiveness. The grace of God has appeared that bringeth salvation. Well, this grace brings salvation. And we're glad about that. Again, Paul tells us that, you know, for without grace, it's impossible to be saved. You know, grace comes through faith. Faith in the Word of God. It's not how you behave. It's what you believe. But even that is measured out. It's gracefully given, that your ability to believe, your faith. Now, you're responsible. I'm not saying that you're not, but even that's a grace gift, that salvation should be extended. Look about it in the Old Testament. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He's not even Jewish, he's Gentile. He looked into God's eyes, he said, yeah, there's grace there. Look at the call of Abraham. He's an idol worshiper on the other side of the Euphrates River, modern day Iraq, Ur of the Chaldees. He's involved in idolatry. God said, you, I'm selecting you, and you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. I'm going to bless those who bless you. Those who curse you, look out, it's not going to go well with them. And he says, come and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. What's that? It's grace. It's grace. It's all of grace. Now, the grace of God, it brings salvation and has appeared to all men. All people are equally, how do I want to put this? Grace is available to everyone. God doesn't play favorites. I know we have these brothers, and I would call them brothers, Calvinists, and God selects you at the expense of everybody else. It's really a case of he selects you for salvation and he selects everyone else for damnation. God plays duck, duck, damn, and I hope you're in the right spot. That's all. And if it, and it's all based on just, I read a verse like this, what do you do with this? The grace of God hath appeared to all men. And we also understand God is no respecter of persons. And we also understand that God's not willing that any should perish. What do you do with that? Well, they don't look at those verses. Or they look at through the lens of, I'm already committed to this and I'm going to make these verses, I'm going to stretch them out of all proportions so they don't even mean what they obviously mean. I've seen it. It's remarkable. Anyway, my Bible says the grace of God that brings salvation. Now, you see eth in King James? I like that. Bringeth. And you say, well, it's just archaic. But it tells me it's present continuous action. Brings. Brought in my life, February 14th, 1980. Some of you weren't even nothing. But it brings, continually brings salvation to all men. And then what? It teaches. It brings salvation and it teaches. Well, what does this grace teach? Well, it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteous, and godly in this present world. Now, not only does it teach us, it gives us the power, the possibility, grace teaches and grace gives me the, I don't know how to say this exactly right. I've been saying, this and this is what an elder looks like. This is what an elder does. This is what, elder ladies, I suppose. This is what the younger ladies are. And it's not bootstraps. It's not, I keep trying to emphasize this. I keep trying to thread that needle. If it's just like, I got a real short temper, but it says I'm not supposed to have a short temper. I'm not supposed to be self-willed. I'm not supposed to be soon angry. So you just, I'm not gonna, it's all your effort and your stick-to-itiveness and your ability to just follow through with what you say. And it's all on you. I don't want you to fear anymore. Just don't be afraid. Just shrug it off, right? I don't want you to, it says don't lust. Stop, easy peasy. Just don't do it anymore. Right? Listen, I would be hugely unhelpful if that's what I told you, spirituality, what following Jesus Christ looks like. Now, certainly there's some tenacity. Certainly that's involved. But I understand how totally weak I am, how corrupt, how base, I'm never going to be at a point in my life where I don't rely upon, where I don't need the grace of God, the empowering to be able to follow his commands. I need his grace to believe what he wants me to believe. I need grace. I need his empowerment. I need his And why is that grace, Adam? Because I don't deserve it. I don't deserve salvation. I don't deserve him empowering me. I don't deserve him teaching me, the grace of God teaching us that. But that's not a deserved thing. That's because he's gracious. I want to be taught. I want to be led. I want to be, and if it's just me huffing and puffing and blowing every house down, that's tiring. That's not, I can't do that. Have you tried to live the Christian life in the power of your own flesh? We don't please God by living in the flesh, even if it's doing the things he wants us to do. When we really find out, when we really walk with the Lord, it's a steady reliance on his power. Can I put that another way? It's grace. So the grace of God, it's appeared to all men. It's brought salvation, it's appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that doesn't even have to need comment, does it? We're not like everybody else. We don't chase the things they're chasing. We deny that, okay? We're living soberly. Again, just conscientious, less soberly, not just unimpeded by alcohol, but clear-minded, clear-headed, thinking properly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And that's what God wants. And he's given the grace so that we can do that. Now, there's a past tense aspect of grace. It brought salvation in your life, right? And it's also present tense. It still brings salvation in people's lives. But it's teaching us right here, right now, today, right? That's the present tense of salvation. I mean of grace. Now, it's got a future tense of grace. Looking forward is the ideal. Looking forward, that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Ivan Granville shopped you in a while. So Granville Sharp's great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, is two proper nouns connected by, in the Greek, chi, that's the and. And that means that those two things are the same thing. No, I don't know Greek, but anyone who reads commentary enough, you'd know that, you hear that. So I thought, like, well, is the first part blessed hope and glorious appearing? Is that a no? Let me explain it. Let me take the last part first. The great God and our Savior Jesus Christ are the same thing. This is it says it right out. And I don't know what Kingdom Hall people and others who deny the deity of Christ, I don't know what they do with this verse. But it's very obviously saying that our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, that's not two people. That's one and the same. Okay? Great God. Well, that's Father God. I wouldn't argue that. And our Savior Jesus Christ, one and the same is what the rule says there. Now, blessed hope and glorious appearing, the same thing. Yes, but it's not because of Granville Sharp's rule, because they're not proper nouns, and that's just a technicality. But they're both glorious, and they're both blessed, and we're looking forward to that same one event, although it's given to us in two phrases, but it's one event. The blessed hope. What is that? It's the glorious appearing. The glorious appearing, what is that? It's the blessed hope. So what we're looking for, Jesus is going to show up. Okay? Can I put that way? Now, forget the eschatology, and I never say that. Okay? I'm definitely mid-trib, Adam. I don't care what trib you are. Mid, pre, post. It's not really addressing that. It's not really. Now, I have believed and I have taught that Jesus is going to show up and take his bride off the earth before the time of Jacob's trouble, before the great tribulation. I'm on record, and that's what I'm saying. And I am looking forward to that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. But it doesn't say what he's gloriously appearing to do. But he's talking to people in the church age. He's writing a letter to Titus, and their hope would be the same as my hope. I would think, hey, Jesus is going to show up anytime. Paul thought it was going to be in his day, remember? Then we who are alive and remain, you know, from 1 Thessalonians 4. And the fact that Jesus didn't show up in Paul's day doesn't make Paul a liar, a stupid, or anything like that. It means he lived his life expecting that any day Jesus was going to show up. Now, you live your life that way, you're living the way God wants us to live. I have no doubt about that. So we're looking for that blessed hope. What's the blessed hope? What's the glorious appearing? The clouds are going to part. The voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ rising first. It's remarkable. And I think that's what's being talked about here. And I think grace teaches that. And it helps us to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking forward to that. I think, by the way, my righteous living, your righteous living, why one of the major reasons that we live righteously, Jesus can show up today. There's 1,000,005 things I can do wrong that I don't want him watching me do wrong. And there's a trumpet blast and I'm in the middle of what sort of mayhem or horrible activity or what should I be doing that I'm going to think like? Listen, if I didn't have grace in my life to live this godly way, I wouldn't be like, come on, Jesus, come back this year, come back this month, come back right now. I am so ready for your return. If I didn't have grace in my life, you know what I'd be saying? Oh, Lord, not, you know, wait till my wife's black eye heals. Wait till I sober up. Wait till I end this affair that I'm having. Wait till I pick myself up of my bootstraps and become what? By my own power that you have put in scripture in front of me that I'm supposed to be. That's my prayer outside of grace in my life. But grace is in my life. It's infested. It's inhabited me. It's changed me. It's given me the power. It's given you the power to be the person God calls you to be. He gives you a command. He says, this is what I want from you. And then he has every expectation that we will fulfill what he's commanded us to do. But he never says, flap your arms and fly. He never says, do something that's absolutely impossible. When we look at something, we say, oh, I can't, what is that about? I can no more imagine doing that than, you're going to have to reshape our thinking. Grace is involved. And he says, I wouldn't command it if I didn't think. Look, husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. Now that's impossible. Can we all agree that's impossible? To the depth it is, to that degree it is, but the like, I want, like, you know how I am, Jesus says, I'm not about me, I'm about my bride. I've given my life for her, and I want you to be like that. And we can, to a very large degree, to the grace of God, be who he wants us to be. Perfectly? Oh, no. But he wouldn't say, I want you to love your wife like Christ loved the church. If it was impossible, do you understand that? He's given us a goal, and again, when we're trying to be like Jesus, I don't think we're ever going to achieve that obviously, perfectly. But that doesn't mean we can't do it very substantially through the grace of God. Anyway, I digress. We're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And the reason we're looking forward to it is because grace is operative in our lives. Who, Jesus, our great God and Savior, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Okay, he settled the score. But that's, and redeem is to buy from the slave market with the purpose of setting free. You were a slave. I was a slave in sin. A lot of people look at life and say, no, thank you. Don't want anyone else controlling my life. And that's the reason I like sin better than I like somebody else controlling and calling the shots. But we who have followed him, we say, there's nothing better than this life. It's only a question of whose slave we want to be. Well, I don't want to be the slave to sin. I was. And that was a train wreck. I'd rather be his slave. My master died for me. And this is what it's saying. I think he's a better master. And it's only a question of who you're going to serve. You're going to serve self and sin and the world, or you're going to serve Jesus Christ. It makes sense to me. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. There's no more confusing signal. We're redeemed. We're bought by, he's paid the ransom price. He set us free. And now we act like we're still in slavery and we're still in bondage. There's no more confusing signal we can send the world than that. My thinking. And, you know, if we just say the things they say and we just like the things they like and we just, they'll like us better. They'll accept us. They'll embrace us. No, they won't. No, they won't. Write it down. We're set apart for his glory, for his purpose. All that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Hasn't God given you enough people to like you? Why are you always chasing the ones that never really gonna anyway? And I'm not giving up my peace in Christ, my obedience to Christ to get somebody to bless my life and say, oh, we love you now. You're wonderful. It can't be a man pleaser. He gave for us, himself for us. He might redeem us from all iniquity. I'm on board, Lord. That's a great plan. I don't want to be slave to sin. And purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. He's zealous of good works. That's what the grace of God did for you. Isn't that an amazing thing? And it says peculiar people. Now, okay, his own people, particular people is kind of more better than peculiar. Although we are peculiar, I'll give you that, okay? By the world standards and by our own standards very often, but don't use that as a reason for your weirdness. Now, some of you are weird, and that's fine. God made us all different, and I'm okay with that. I mean, I'm really, really okay with that. But sometimes we're weird and a really ungodly and a really, oh, that's just the way I am, and we use it for an excuse, and we use a verse like this, and it's not saying you get to be weird for Jesus. It's just not saying that, okay? We're his own particular treasure, his people, a people to himself. That's why he redeemed us. That's why he saved us, for himself. He paid the bride price, and he bought himself a bride. And he's given that bride power to overcome and to not be a slave to sin. That we would be zealous of good works. Now, Titus, and by extension, Adam, and all who would teach from this blessed book, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. Rebuke, sometimes, because there are people who are contrary, we'll see in the next few verses. Let no man despise thee. How do I do that? Don't give people a reason to despise you. Like he says to Timothy, let no man despise your youth. But Tim's like, I'm as old as a mole. What am I going to do? Well, don't act immature in such a way that people say, yeah, he's still wet behind the ears. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Don't give people a reason, I think, is kind of more the idea. Now, having said that, listen, my dear brother, my dear sister, people are going to despise you. Sorry. You name the name of Jesus Christ, some people are just going to despise you. I'm sorry to be the one to break it to you, but and if you're like me, kind of insecure, and you want people to like you, and I really do, and it's really an insecurity. What are you going to do? Can't become a man pleaser. You got to say what God wants you to say, and sometimes it looks like rebuking. Don't go out of your way to, you know, be word police and be rebuker guy. But sometimes people you love, you got to call them and say, hey, that brother, that ain't good. Sister, you can't be living that way. That's what love looks like sometimes. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Let's look at the every good work last, but let's look at be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, three different forms of government. I don't care if it's you're living in New York and your mayor's a communist. I don't care. You be a law-abiding citizen. It doesn't mean you have to buy into whatever's going on. When the president is a wokester and he's all about, you know, different, you gotta, if you don't believe people can change the agenda, you're a hater. You don't have to buy into that to be a good citizen. You know what I mean? And he's calling for good citizenship. Obey the government, but you got to remember this. In America, we are the government. We're supposed to be, right? A government of the people, by the people, for the people. So, and we can criticize. Isn't that a wonderful thing? There are people criticizing, and listen, some of them are your brother and sisters in Iran right now, and it's not going very well for them. And that's why I just want to be mindful, okay? Keep them in mind. Keep them in your prayer. Brothers and sisters, to be sure. Some, not all, obviously, and they're suffering great. But we can say, you know, it's funny because you know, many in America call the president a fascist. But the fact that they're not behind bars proves that their point is wrong. Funny to me. And if you think the president's a fascist, you have the right in America to believe stuff like that, and even say it. You have right to demonstrate against the government peacefully, okay? And there are things that we can do, and there's things that we can't do as Christians, okay? But the Christians call on to obey. It doesn't mean you give your rights away. It doesn't mean you have to be a milquetoast. It doesn't mean, like, whatever comes down the pike, we accept it as, like, okay, it's come from the burning bush. Augusta is not the burning bush. Washington isn't the burning bush. This is the burning bush. And it calls us to be obedient as often as we can, as much as we can. Okay, because even in communist countries, where they say, you're not going to believe in Jesus Christ and you're not going to worship God, they say, yeah, guess what? You might be wrong about that. And there's a point where we obey, and there's a point where we can't go anymore. I'd love to obey you, but you're calling me to disobey God. Can't do it. Okay, so now put them in mind: be subject to principalities. That's a place where a prince rules, right? And powers. That's kind of all more encompassing because he doesn't know what government we're under. And to be ready to every good work. Now, I don't know. I don't know about the years and stuff like that. When he writes, I think it's in the 13th chapter of Hebrews, the same thing, be subject to those who have the authority over you, the rulers and stuff like that. A man named Nero is on the throne. So if you think he says that lightly, like go ahead and whatever you want, if you like the guy who's ruling, go ahead and obey him. He's not saying that, okay? But let's keep moving. To speak evil of no man. Oh, wow. Okay, I'm just looking at, like, to speak evil of no man. Social media would have less than half the content if we speak evil of no man. And woman, we're not to be evil speaking, to be no brawlers. See, this is why I said earlier, I said this is for, like, okay, this is what I want you to be like, Titus. This is what I want you to look for in all the men who you're going to set up as elders, right? I said, but this is for all of us. And I was thinking of verses like this. I don't want you to be a brawler. Look at verse 7 of chapter 1. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-will, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker. And here he's saying, don't be a brawler. There you go. And you got to figure this out. What's good for the goose is good for the gander. I can lie like a rug. You shouldn't lie. Or vice versa. It's okay. A guy up here better be telling the truth, but you can lie. It's okay, sweetheart. No. No. You got to understand that, right? That what God doesn't approve of in, like, we're all supposed to be telling the truth. And if he wants me to tell the truth, he obviously wants you to tell the truth. He doesn't want me to be a striker. He doesn't want you to be a brawler. No brawlers, but gentle. I know, guys, it's harder for us. Gentle is harder. We have to work at gentle a lot of times. Gentle. You know, you look at Jesus Christ, you say, gentle? When he was cleaning out the temple there from all the hucksters and the, not so gentle. Yeah, but that was love, and sometimes love has to be that way. But little kids were running up to him all the time, and he was, don't forbid the little kids to come unto me. You know how some little kids, they understand when you're not gentle. I have trouble with very, very little kids. I'm big, I'm scary, I don't know. And just after a while, they realize, okay, he's harmless. He's okay and stuff. But when little kids come up to you, they understand gentle. I don't know. We're supposed to be gentle, showing all meekness in all men. What's meekness? Humility in that verse. Arrogant, doesn't play well. Meekness. Remember again, when he's talking about himself, you know, he talked about his own meekness, only autobiographical statement of Jesus. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. What are we back in there for? Because you remember this. And it says, we sometimes, no, he said, at one time we were foolish. Boy, I sure was. Now, foolish doesn't mean stupid. The fool said in his heart, there is no God. He said, Adam, but you said you always believed in God. Yeah, but I acted very much in my life like there wasn't one. I acted very foolishly. I acted like there was no sovereign. I wasn't going to give any account of my life to him at any time. Oh, I was the king of foolish, the poster boy. One time we were foolish, disobedient, and that goes along the same lines, deceived. I thought religion was the answer in my life. What did you believe? But we were deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures. Okay, that's still what America's all about, whatever your pleasure is. Living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Do you see yourself there? I do. I don't see yourself there. I mean, I see myself there. But, a wonderful word in a situation like that. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior, again, God and Savior, right, in the same verse, right? Who's our Savior? It's Jesus Christ in verse 13. Is God our Savior? Oh, yeah. After that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. That's the same appearing of verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I was a dumpster fire. And then God showed up. And he brought salvation to all men. How do you do that? The grace of God. After the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared. And it's not by works of righteousness. This is an extra verse here. It doesn't even have to be here. But he's going to spell it out in such a way that none of us could ever miss it. And this is a wonderful memory verse, by the way. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. We don't work for our salvation, obviously. He did that according to his mercy. Again, grace is an operation here that makes mercy possible. According to his mercy, he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration. Regeneration washed us. It's got the word Genesis right in there. Like in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There was a beginning with us where he wasn't creating us. He was newly creating us. For any man be Christ's new creation. So there's regeneration and a renewal, okay? Just polishing the apple. No, it's a whole new being of the Holy Ghost. Again, why is he talking about the renewing of the Holy Ghost? So you don't think, and I don't think, it's just a self-willed, bootstrap belief system. God was involved. He showed up. He saved me. There's regeneration going. I can't regenerate. I can't regenerate. I can't speak a new being into existence. It's just I learned new mannerisms. Oh, no, 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 no. You just learned a new jargon. And you know how to act around certain people, right? That's just all it is. No, no, no. Serious regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. I want you to understand again. So when we don't act like that, if we're actually in, saved, a new creation in Christ, but we're acting like God who? Savior what? I don't know what you're talking about. I'm still the old man I've always been. That's very, very confusing message. That's a very confusing message. But I don't want to make it negative because it's a wonderful thing. It's spoken of in the positive. Let's keep it. It's not by works of righteousness. Okay, this is a negative, which we had done, but it's according to his mercy he saved us. It's very positive. How do you do that? He washed us. Regeneration and the renewing. There's washing, there's renewing, there's regeneration, and the Holy Ghost is involved. I can't add to that. Which he shed on us, the Holy Ghost, that is, abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You remember, I think it's in the Sermon on the Mount, I'm not exactly sure, where he says if a father asked for a rock, asked for a fish, would if his son asked his father for a fish, would he give him a rock? Here, chew on this kid. What dad does that? He asks for a piece of bread, he gives him a serpent. And if he says, and if you, which are evil, know how to give good gifts to your son, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Do you remember that? He shed on us this Holy Spirit abundantly. Just a miserly little, he just gives you just. He wants a piece of bread, you say, and he gives you a crumb. Just enough to keep you alive. And no, he's not like that. He gives us what? According to his riches in glory. Where is that? What is that? Is that Philippians, I'm thinking? So what about grace? He slathers grace. He truckloads. How much you need? I get it all. I give you whatever. Just dribs and drabs. Just, you know, so you come back to me, right, as soon as you, oh, he's abundant. He gives us all things pertaining to life and godliness here, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. You didn't know that coming in. You didn't read the fine print of the contract. You're like, I don't want to go to hell. I want some fire insurance. And you get the Holy Spirit abundantly who regenerates you, who renews you, who washes you, who cleanses you, who gives you the power to overcome sin and temptation in your life, who makes you a new creation. You think, I don't know, all I wanted to not go to hell. He says, yeah, I know, but this is who I am. Here you go. You know, you're waiting for the, you're going to the gas chamber, the gallows or whatever, and you deserve it, and you know it, but you're hoping for a call for the governor. You're waiting for that last-minute reprieve. But the governor shows up, puts his son in the on the hot seat, on the electric chair, pulls the pin, you know, I mean, kills him, and then adopts you and drops you off to the mansion where you're his son forever. We don't even understand love like that. And that's who God is. There's nothing he cheaped out on. It's not like the salvation, I could have done a better job if I were God. We didn't even see any of this. This is crazy good. He shed us abundantly through Jesus Christ the Lord. That being justified by his grace again. How'd you get justified? By his grace. What's justified, Adam? Well, it's just as if I'd never sinned. He doesn't remember my sin. I don't think he remembers that I was a sinner. Your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more, he says. Oh, my goodness, what a wonderful verse. I've taken all your sins, I've thrown them in the deepest part of the ocean. I've cast them away from you, as far as the east is from the west. Is that far enough for you? I'm the one. I kind of wallow in my misery. Oh, I can't believe I did that. I've asked forgiveness, but I'm still beating myself up over it. There's no good in that, but I do that. And he's saying, like, hey, come on, I got some work for you to do. Oh, Lord, I'm not worthy for this. And I'm, yeah, I know. Get over that. We already settled that. Oh, Lord, I'm so sorry. Yeah, okay, come on, we got to hang out. We got some stuff we got to do. And I'm all, oh, Lord, forgive me. Isn't that kind of ridiculous? He is so much more willing to forgive us than we are to be forgiven. We're justified. It's just as if we never sinned. How did that happen? By his grace. We should be made heirs. This is where I got that idea of the governor and stuff like that. We should be made heirs. Heirs. According to the hope of eternal life. I don't know if somebody ever died and left you a lot of money. My parents and Sue's parents died, and there was something, okay? Big inheritance, changed our lives forever. Now we're living in a mansion and driving really nice. No, we don't come from that sort of, no. No. You think, well, I'd like to have all that. I'd like to be, you know, son of a billionaire or something, get all the, but then it means somebody died. In this situation, our God didn't die. Well, he did, but he rose from the dead, and we're heirs, and how much does God have? Cattle on 1,000 hills, don't worry about. Where he lives, the cement is made out of gold. The pavement, I should say. Incredible wealth. Heirs. That's what our justification by grace is all about, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Okay, my mind is short-circuiting now, but I got to keep moving. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Happy to do it. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. You got this heavenly home. You got this incredible heirship. You got all this grace slathered all over you to have you overcome evil and lust. I want you to constantly affirm these things, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. We're different people. Let's act like different people. We're born again. Let's act like born again. We're new creations. Let's act like new creations. These things are good and profitable to men. Well, I guess. Sin, not so much. Not so much. Never has paid out once what it promised. Oh, it's going to be so good. No. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and striving about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. I have to teach these things sometimes, but some people, this is what they want to talk about, this is what they want to find out about, this is what they want to argue about, and this is what they want to try to convince me about. It's unprofitable and it's vain. And a man that is a heretic, do I care about them? Oh, yeah. After the first and second admonition, reject. You got to give people a way out of the cul-de-sac of theology that they've put themselves in. And what works is not my opinion, your opinion, but the word of God. But they're not listening. It's okay. Well, next time. Now there's law. It's generated more heat than light. They got their, you know, you've offered up their sacred ox, their sacred cow, and now they got hurt feelings. Oh, let's let cool down. Next time we'll talk again, lovingly. I'm calm. I'm giving the word of God. They won't have it. Okay, reject. That means keep out. You mean don't let them in? Yeah, I'm afraid so. Why, Adam? Why would you do that? Because they can infect everybody else. We're talking about heretics. We're not talking about somebody who's got... You know, I believe pre-tribulation rapture. You don't? I don't make you a heretic. I mean, it really, really doesn't. I think you've got some verses that... Let's look at them. Something you say, no, I don't... Adam, I love you. I think you're a good guy. I just don't see it that way. Okay. Heretic, that heretic's a big word. Don't just throw it around for anyone who has a slightly different view from us. We looked at Jesus Christ, our God and Savior. No, I don't believe he's either one of those things. No, you're a heretic, okay? Heretic with a capital H. Jesus is not divine. You have big problems. And I would love to help you with them. But you're not going to be helped. You probably want to find someplace else. That's what it's saying. I don't easily or quickly looking at your life and try to find something wrong and then just, oh, you're out of here. I don't, you know better than that. I've never been that. But there is a place where I can't say, oh, it's okay, whatever you believe, sweetheart. It's all good. It's not. Knowing that he that is such is subverted. The word means perverted. Any sinning, just because he doesn't believe right? Yeah. Yes. He's sinning, being condemned of himself. Tough words. Okay, now some kind of housekeeping, personal stuff. Verse 12, when I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me at Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Okay, I'm going to send somebody to relieve you, and you're going to be moving on. You're going to come to Nicopolis, and you're going to join me. Where's Nicopolis? I think it's on the western side of the peninsula of Greece, if I remember correctly. And I'm going to send, I'm not even sure yet, it's going to be either Artemis or Tychicus. Or maybe both. And maybe one of them or both of them are delivering this letter to Titus. And when you get this, I want you to see me at Nicopolis. I've determined there to winter. Why do I even read this? Why is this in here? Listen, this is what happens in Scripture sometime. He may call you and you may be there for your whole life. Or a season. Maybe you're supposed to pastor a church. Maybe 20 churches in your life. Now, am I saying something about me personally? Yeah, I'm saying that God has a right, and I've never said, this is my church, and I'll be damned, but I'm going to be here, and nobody, no. I'm a steward. It's God's church, and God gets to call the shots. Do I have any plans on leaving? No, but it's not about my plans. It never has been. Sorry, I don't want you to understand that, okay? God gets to move you, and God gets to put you where he wants, and there you go. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. So he's sending Zenas and Apollos, and when they show up, take care of them. Bring them on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. Take care of them financially is what he's saying. And that's what he's saying. So you can't order them around like that. Well, it's the Lord's money, and they're doing the Lord's work, and they should be taken care of. You know, they're going to need food. They're going to need lodging. They're going to need a ticket, money for a ticket for the whatever ship they're going on to do whatever. And obviously, Titus has access to, or maybe he has a person. He says, hey, take care of these guys. Give them a check for, they didn't have checks in the day. Give them some silver, some gold for their expenses. Small point, but, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. That's what I said it was all about to begin with. You maintaining good works. Then it's necessary. It adorns the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to live a different life, on a higher plane, a life of love. That won't work. Jesus said it will. This is how they'll know you're my disciples, the love you have one for another. They ain't never seen stuff like this. They ain't never seen people loving their enemies. You do this right, it'll work. Good works, maintain good works. All that are with me, salute thee, greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Grace be with you all. Amen. Okay, and now we have finished the book of Titus. Praise God.